Hi guys. I don't know how many of you guys know that Jamie went in the hospital. Do you guys know that? Everybody knows that.
No, I just heard.
Okay, just now. Last Friday, Jamie called me from the hospital, and she has been doubling over in pain in her stomach and just for the last couple weeks or whatever. And she went into the hospital and found out she needed to have her gallbladder removed. So she had like 1,000, just a few gallstones in her gallbladder. And so anyway, she called me and she said, I'm trying to get him to let me wait for 2 weeks so I can do Wellspring. And George said no. Jamie, oh my goodness, she'll be back next week, she said. So anyway, bathroom. I have to do some housekeeping here. Jody Moore will not be here the month of November. So Jamie was kind of wondering if anyone would want to take over that. And so if you want to, just let Ann or I know afterwards, you know, or raise your hand, something like that.
What does that mean, just wiping down?
Yeah, I guess just cleaning the bathroom, making sure it's clean before you leave, yeah.
Do you know, you won't probably know this, which bathroom? Is it the...
You know what, I don't, maybe it's probably the little one by...
I always see her doing this one, but I don't know if there's two.
Okay, well, there's the one in the middle where the kids are.
Yeah. That little one? I would think that'd be the one. Maybe there's two of them.
Okay, it's the outside one.
Oh, it's the outside one, but not the little one. Okay. So, well, we can find that out. But anyway, that would be really awesome. So, all right, take your notebooks out and flip them over, and we're going to review the Wellspring purpose and the disciplines. The Wellspring purpose is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. So in other words, Wellspring is all about the women of Grace Bible being called to this place together so that we can unite our lives around the spiritual disciplines. And discipline one, about the heart, we need to prayerfully shepherd our hearts toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. So the biblical disciplines all start with the heart, right? And if we are going to get to God, we need to be prayerfully shepherding our hearts to His Word, not just to get theological facts and not just to win arguments about what's true and what's not true, but really to meet with Him and to grow in our love for Him. And we have to be those kinds of women. This is foundational, because if you leapfrog over this discipline, and I'm sure you guys have heard this week after week, it just won't be long, really, before you wither up and die. So discipline two, the home. She ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. So the first place that you need to make an impact with your heart for God is the place where you live, wherever you live. That heart for God in the Word, it needs to come off of you like an aroma. And whenever somebody comes into your home, they should sense that you are a woman of God. Whether you're married or single or living with people or living alone, it doesn't matter. It's just so important that this place, your home, that you make an impact there for God. Discipline three, the ministry, says with a heart for God and the gospel and fulfilling her ministry within her household, she steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. So the third discipline is how you're going to minister the gospel to people in the church and also to people outside the church as well. And remember, these three disciplines are not strictly sequential, meaning that you can never go on to discipline two, you know, until you're graduated from discipline one, because we never what? We never graduate from discipline one, and we never graduate from discipline two. So you don't even wait to go into ministry, you know, or to step into the lives of people or serving in the church until you graduate, because you're never going to graduate from discipline two either. But these are prioritized. They're priorities, and God makes them a priority, so we need to make them a priority, right? So if you don't shepherd your own heart, then your household's going to be in big trouble. And if you don't shepherd your home, then your ministry to others is going to be in big trouble. So you'll be working on these disciplines simultaneously, but you need to put a priority on the heart, the home, and the ministry. So let's pray. Father God, You are holy, holy, holy. And Father, You are worthy to be praised. Father, we are so in awe of You. You are the eternal all in all. And Father, You are the great shepherd of our souls. And we just thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice on the cross for us, Father, and may we be women who sit at the cross, Father, who continue to preach the gospel to ourselves, to our disobedience, to others. Father, may we be women who are like King David, putting you ever before us, that we are, our hearts are glad in you. And Father, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that you would give us eyes to see you in all your glory as we open up your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear you, that we would not harden our hearts, Father, but we would be humble and we would be soft to your word. And Father, I just thank you for Jamie, and I pray for her this morning, Father. I pray that you would heal her. I pray that you would be her Jehovah Rapha today, that you would sustain her, Father, and she would be comforted by you and by others, Father, who come to her. So just thank you so much, Father, for the truths that we're learning here in Wellspring. I thank you that you brought us all together here today. And Father, may we honor you as Lord, as King, and may we honor you as the author and perfecter of our faith today. We pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to do a little bit of review. Last week, Jamie began this series on Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, and this is just going to be a continuation of that. So if you guys want to go turn to Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, I'm going to read that. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So Hebrews 4, 11 through 13 is very much a warning section of scripture, and it's a sobering warning. The writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrew Christians that they need to be diligent to enter God's rest, to enter God's big salvation's rest. And it's also a warning to us as Christians to be diligent to enter that same rest. God established that his great salvation requires believers to be diligent. And remember, this is not a diligence that comes from the uncertainty about whether or not you're purified, or from the uncertainty that you're just not sure if God's wrath has been satisfied. It's not that at all. It's just completely the opposite. It's a diligence that flows from the certainty that we know that we know that we know, right? That I'm purified and that God's wrath has been propitiated. And what did we find out propitiation is? God's wrath has been satisfied. Right. And add to that, exhaustion. It's exhausted by Christ for us. That is salvation's rest, the greater rest that's in Christ. And remember Philippians 2:12, Paul said, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13 in Philippians says, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, Christian, because God is at work in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say you work for your salvation, does it? It says you work out your salvation, the salvation that you already have. And remember Hebrews 4:10, it says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And this is part of the main point that the writer of Hebrews is after. He's reminding them that the way of salvation is that you rest primarily from trying to do your own good works to achieve self-righteousness. Amen? We don't do that anymore. We rest from that because we are saved now by entering in through Christ and the gospel. So when you rest from your works to establish your own self-righteousness, you've entered into God's rest. Period. It's done. It's done. So you're in God's rest in a past tense way. There's a future tense that we won't ultimately be saved until we are in heaven or until Christ returns, but you are still entering that rest, and that's what verse 11 is all about. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. There's a sense in Scripture that we're still being saved. You remember that? Jamie was talking about that last week, and we need to entrust ourselves to the way that God set up salvation. And he says, I'll finish what I started, and by the way, work it out with fear and trembling. So what exactly are we working out? Do you guys remember the three P's? We've been saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Those are both paid for by Christ, but we still have what left? We still have the presence of sin, and that working out our salvation is battling that presence of sin that's still in us. And we must be women who fight the presence of sin, and we fight with and from the gospel with love for Christ. And we fight it by shepherding our hearts with the Word of God. The first question on your outline last week was, are you passionate to spend yourself to enter the rest that comes from God? I think Jamie maybe summarized at the end, number one, to know what Christ did on the cross for guilty sinners, and to number two, to spend yourself in entrusting your life to Christ and His work on the cross. So you want to spend yourself to know gospel realities and propositions, and then entrust your life to Christ and His work. So, now that we've reviewed last week, let's move on to the material for this week. The second one on your outline is to search yourself with the Word of God. Are you passionate to search yourself with the Word of God? Okay, so Hebrews 4:12. Let's talk about the big picture of this verse, and then we're going to unpack it in detail. But everybody knows verse 12, right? For the Word of God is living and active, right? And you memorized that, and you memorized it without really seeing verse 11. And we all know what verse 11 is, right? Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. For the Word of God, for, is explanatory. Okay? This is the explanation given for why the readers need to be diligent. And what is the reason? Why does it say we need to be diligent? What's right after for? The Word of God. God's Word. We must understand what God's Word is all about and what it does, whether we are aware of it or not. And most importantly, we need to know what it's doing with our hearts. That is what discipline one is all about. And the writer of Hebrews has already been making this very point about the heart. He's already pointed out the relationship between God's divine words and the human heart. So back up with me again to Hebrews 3:7. This is again Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, in other words, if you hear the words of God, do not harden your what? Do not harden your hearts. So what is He saying? God is saying there's a relationship between His words and our heart. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, He was angry with this generation, and they always go astray with their hearts. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving what? Heart. So He's already been addressing the heart. In verse 15, He repeats Psalm 95 again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So there's an emphasis on the Word. There's an emphasis on the heart. Chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. In verse 7, He repeats again, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. God has intended that His words would intersect with my heart, with your heart. And the problem unveiled here by the writer of Hebrews is that our tendency is to make our hearts hard to the Word of God. We are prone to make them hard to the Word. And here, the author has told us how effective the Word of God is with our hearts. It's effective with our hearts. Verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the call of the writer of Hebrews in this entire section is this. If God's Word is doing this, and we know it is, right? If God's Word is searching us, then ladies, befriend it. We need to befriend God's Word. We need to participate with God's Word. We need to cooperate with God's Word by giving it the platform from which it can be most effective in our life, in its searching. Search yourself, but not apart from God's Word. Search yourself with God's Word, because God's Word is already searching you. See yourself as the Word of God sees you. Entering God's salvation's rest depends on it. It depends on you, and it depends on me participating with God's Word in our lives. And the only ones ever in redemptive history who entered into the fullness of salvation's rest were those who humbled themselves before God's Word and let His Word come into contact with their hearts. That's the only ones who ever entered into His rest. So let's look at the specifics. The first word in a sentence in the Greek is the primary place of emphasis. So when you want to give that one word that you're trying to communicate, you want to give it that oomph, you put it right at the beginning. And so what is the very first word in the Greek in verse 12 that describes the Word of God? It's living. Exactly. It's living like He is living. Okay? And it's active. In other words, what He's trying to really say is that God's Word is alive. It's alive. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The living God has a living Word, and it's alive for the salvation rest that He wants to give. And God's Word lives to penetrate us. It lives to search us. It lives to discern us. And it's so important that we all understand this, that something can be alive, but it can be hibernating, like a bear, right? It can be alive, but in a coma. It can be alive, but paralyzed. But not God's Word, because it's living. And God's Word is energetically alive for God's intentions and purposes in our hearts. And what the author says next after living is very important. What does he say? The Word of God is living and active. I can't hear you guys. Kidding. It's energetically alive and it's active. Have you ever been at a beach or in a room? Like I was at, I think it was mixed graduation, and we were up on the balcony and somebody blew up a beach ball and tossed it down onto the graduates. And then the graduates just started to hit it one way and hit it the other way, and it went everywhere. It was hit hard this way, and it was at the opposite end of the room, and it didn't go over well with the principal, but it was hit at every single angle, and it was soft, and it was active, and it was energetically alive, this beach ball was. And it was subject to every single will that hit it, every single will. Somebody hit this way, it'd go that way, it'd go this way, and you know what that is? That's the way that most people are doing church and Bible studies today. They all get together. We just bat around God's Word, subject to what I think. You know, I think that's what that verse means. What does that verse mean to you? That's kind of what people are doing. That's the postmodern way of doing church and Bible study today. So picture this. And I think this would be really awesome if somebody would stand up and throw up a two-foot sword. Just throw up a two-foot sword. All of a sudden, all of those distinct wills would not feel so supreme anymore. I don't think anybody's going to be batting around a two-foot sword. That's what God's Word is. It's living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't say that it's sharp. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like this handheld sword that a Roman soldier would use. It's sharp on both sides. It was the last line of defense, that when a broadsword got knocked out down and the shield was gone and the enemy was coming at you, that's the sword you'd want to grab, because you knew that when it touched the enemy, it was going to do some damage. And that's exactly the image that Paul grabs here. It's a two-edged sword. And it's sharper than any one of these. That's God's Word. When we come into the presence of God's Word, we should give no impression to ourselves. We should give no impression to anyone else that our wills are supreme above God's Word. Instead, what we do when we come into God's presence, we get real low. This is what we should do, get real low, and we should get real humble and place ourselves under the sharpest of all instruments in the one hand of God, which guides it perfectly. Here's where you can watch for this probably most. In the Christian community, where some are prone to, and I know I've done this, bat around theological ideas like a beach ball. Let me ask you this. Think of the last time you had a conversation like this that may have ended up like theological sparring, you know, predestination, eschatology, and sovereignty. Did the Word of God seem like a beach ball, or did it seem like a two-edged sword? The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharp, and we should be very, very careful and very, very humble and very gentle. Because God's Word is not something that you just throw around. The description keeps on building. It's sharp in order to penetrate deeply and accurately. Verse 12, it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. So, what is this division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow? I think that it becomes easy to lose sight of the forest because of the two trees. And I think it's really simple. I don't have the ability to spiritually see or to spiritually get or to spiritually distinguish the difference between soul and spirit, I can't tell you the difference. I can't between the two. I don't have the ability to see it, but the Word of God does. What I can't see physically with my own eyes, like where my joints and my marrow all come together and form, I can't see that through my skin. But God's Word can get to places like that. What is hidden from my sight and my inward being is not at all hidden from God's Word. This is kind of an accumulation of terms, this soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and expressing really the inward part of man that God's Word has no trouble seeing and no trouble penetrating at all. But that's not all it says. It comes to a final end, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That word, to judge, means that it is the great critic of your heart. It's legal terminology. The Word of God does not open us up at the heart level and then lay us bare and then step away and say, hey, you know what? Give your opinion here. Why don't you tell me what you see? That's not what it does. It judges us and it discerns us. We are opened up so that it can give its opinion, its criticism, its review, and we're also opened up so that it can give us approval where we have been conformed to the image of Christ. Here's what I know of my own heart, and I know that probably some of you in this room can identify with this, but I really truly have trouble, in all honesty, discerning what is up and what is down. And I know it's not my age. I don't know what's good, what's evil. And when I'm left to my own discernment, I have trouble with that. But I have no trouble discerning everybody else's motive and everybody else's sin, right? I can't search effectively to see what's going on in my own heart. My motives, my thoughts, my intentions are so intertwined in my heart. I have good thoughts. I have sinful thoughts, and I'm sure many more of those than good. And I'm up and I'm down, and they're just so entangled together. You guys remember Jeremiah 17:9? What does it say about the heart? Desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And who can discern it? In and of myself, I can't search effectively to see what's going on there. But guess what? This is exactly what God's Word does. It enables me to search and see my own heart. I can see myself as God's Word sees me. I can search myself as God's Word searches me. So there's hope after you read Jeremiah 17:9, right? It's very wise. It is very wise for me, and it's very wise for you to participate with God's Word in the searching. And you know what is completely foolish? To think that we can bluff our way out of anything with God. It's foolish for me to think that I can have secrets in my heart from God. And it's foolish for me to think that I can keep my thoughts and my motives to myself from God. It's foolish. Because here's the blunt reality. What I hold most secret, the God of the Word finds with the Word of God, and He subjects it to His thorough gaze. And this is why we say in Discipline 1, shepherd your heart with the Word of God. Position your heart before God and His Word so that He can give you an accurate perspective of what and where your heart is. And again, all of this is given in verse 12 as the explanation as to why we should spend ourselves to enter salvation's rest. Now listen, God's Word is searching us. His Word has always, always functioned this way. The warning existed a long time ago. Hebrews 3:7, remember? Again today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest because they did not listen to my word and their hearts were hard to it. So, what should we do? We could try to fight it, and people did that. Very religious people did that. Throughout the ages, they have fought God's word, and they have kept their hearts hard, and they have tried to stand up to Him, and they perished eternally. Or we can plead with God for a different attitude before His word. Lord, please do not let me harden my heart. Keep me from hardening my heart. Plead with Him for a careful, humble tenderness. Plead with Him for a heart that's humble and an attitude that is gentle so that you can desire to see what God's Word sees in you. Because what is at stake? You know what's at stake? Salvation's rest is at stake. Salvation's rest is at stake. So ladies, I'll ask you one more time. Are you passionate to search yourself with the Word of God? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Word. We thank you so much for your truth. Father, you are everything to us. And Father, we want to be women who walk with you and who love with you, who love you and who live for you, because Father, it is in you that we live and move and breathe. And Father, you are our almighty Savior. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, that he died for us and that we can become new with new hearts and new desires. And Father, I just thank you so much for this avenue of Wellspring. Thank you so much for the blessing that we have here, that we can come together. And Father, we can sharpen one another. And we just thank you so much, Father, for this morning. And I pray as we leave this place, Father, we leave here different women than when we came. And we leave here with smiles on our face because we are so glad in you. And Father, I pray that we would not harden our hearts. Father, help us to search our hearts with your Word. Help us to spend ourselves, Father, and to be diligent to enter the rest that comes from you. And thank you, Father, that we can rest from our works to do anything that could please you because of your Son. And Father, may we sit at the cross and may we be women who are humble, not hard, but humble, Father. And we just love you so much and we just thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We pray all this thing in your Son's name. Amen.